Psalm 63, we're just going to read it right out of the gate, and then I'll pray and tell you where we're going. Psalm 63, it's right after Psalm 62, if you're trying to find that in your Bible this morning. Psalm 63, I just thought that up. Here we go. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, for your word, which we have in our hands to read, your spirit in our hearts to bring it to life in us. And we pray, God, that you'd show yourself to be better than we imagined as we read this together. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do in your name. Amen. Psalm 63. Have you been thirsty? Can you think of a time in your life where you're really, really thirsty? I was trying to think of some examples to hopefully call to mind some other examples. Boy, when I was running cross country and track, sometimes I was thirsty. I can think particularly we had these workouts in track where we'd run a lap as hard as you can, and you get about 60 or 90 seconds rest, and you do it again. You do that about 8 times. You run a lap, about 90 seconds rest, and then run a lap, and 90 seconds rest, and the goal is to kind of keep your times fairly consistent in there. And so you have just enough time, you finish this lap, and then you get to the corner of the gym inside, get a drink of water, get back out to the track, and it's time to go, and boom, you go again. You get thirsty doing that. Actually, if you don't believe me, just try it, and you'll get thirsty. Especially in Bloomfield, because the track is now a very, very long way from the gym if you're trying to get a drink. Anyway, so thirsty. I thought of maybe not so much a time where I was actively thirsty because I had water with me, but I was aware of my potential for thirstiness. I used to go backpacking with the Boy Scouts in New Mexico in the mountains at Philmont. And what happens there is, well, my first experience there, I was too young to do like the full length hike. But even the day hikes, I had some of my buddies were having the altitude sickness problem. And it's kind of scary to watch them just kind of randomly keel over, and you don't really want to do that. And they tell you how you avoid altitude sickness is drinking plenty of water. So you want to drink as much as you can. Well, anyway, I went back a couple times for like the full 12-day trek thing that you do, and you've always got two containers of water with you, one of which is drinkable right now, and the other of which is working on it, because you get your water from a variety of sources, and you have to purify it, and sometimes you have to put a little tablet in there that'll purify the water as you go, but you can't drink it till it has time for the chemistry to do its magic. And so you're thirsty because it's hot and dry, and you're up in the mountains, but you don't want to run out of the one container of water you got because the other one's not ready yet, and you got to kind of steward that all the way through the mountains. So there's an awareness of thirstiness. I think of another time I had to make about a 5 or 6 hour car drive, and the air conditioning went out, and that was also thirstiness. So I don't know what comes to mind for you when I mention thirstiness, but it's interesting that the Bible uses this image so often to talk about our need for God and the satisfaction that God brings. Because all of us knows what it is to be thirsty at some point or another, and all of us knows what it is to have satisfaction of thirst, even if you're just running inside from working in your own yard and you get a drink of water, and you know what it is. I know what it is to have thirst and have that thirst satisfied. And so Psalm 63 is one of several places in the Bible that picks up on this. David here is in a thirsty place. You can see the instructions there underneath the psalm title. We're to understand this is associated with when David was in the wilderness of Judah. And we don't know exactly when. There are probably multiple times in David's life that could count as this, when David would be out in the wilderness on the run. There were people who wanted to kill him. And so he is physically in a place where there would be thirstiness. out in the wilderness. But his thirstiness isn't just because of where he is geographically. His thirst is because he's got people telling lies about him, and he's got people who are seeking to kill him. And so he is thirsting not just for water, probably, but he's thirsting for vindication. He's thirsting for deliverance, protection, salvation. And so David is thirsting in a whole person level. His body is thirsting, but his soul is thirsting, David says. He's in a thirsty place. And I wonder, too, at that point, if you can relate to David. You may have had plenty of water on hand, but whatever your circumstance was, you were thirsty for something, for someone. You didn't know what. And so David says he's in a place here of thirstiness. And then David remembers something. He remembers something he's done before that has brought satisfaction to his thirst, to his hunger. It's been better than a great meal, he says. And I've done that before, and so I'm going to do it again because it satisfied my thirst before, and I'm thirsty now, so I'm going to do it again. In fact, he's going to commend it to us that we would do it again. And the thing that David has done before when he's been thirsty, and he's going to do again now that he's thirsty, is he's going to worship the Lord. I'm going to worship God. He says, I found that to be a satisfying thing. You see this in here? He talks about it a little bit in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He keeps talking about this. I'll praise you as long as I live. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods. This is what worship has been like for David. Worship is a soul-satisfying thing. And the thing about worship, you say, what is it that's satisfying about worship? We just sing some songs and come together, but you can drive down the road and sing songs on the radio to whatever, and it can bring some measure of satisfaction. But what is it that's satisfying about worship? And the thing that's satisfying here is what David remembers as he worships. He said, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. That's verse 2. Beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. And they're listed there kind of in an escalating sequence of importance. When I've worshiped you in the sanctuary, David says, I've remembered your power. I remember what the Lord has done for his people. He's created the heavens and earth. He brought the people through the sea. He's been faithful to the people for all these years. He's done these things in my life. I remember his power. I remember his glory, that he is more glorious, more weighty than anything else that I've ever encountered. And then he says, and your love is better than life. The experience of worship has reminded David in his place of thirstiness that the Lord's love is better than life itself. That's the thing he's most excited about. The Lord's love is better than life. That, I think, is a pretty outstanding claim, don't you think? I mean, it's better than life. Think about things that are valuable to you, or that are important to you, things that you cherish. Most everything that's important to us or valuable to us has value because we're also alive. And if we cease to be alive, those things that are important to us would no longer have value. I mean, think about it. The clothes you have, the car you drive, the tools you've got, the toys you've got, whatever it is, the things that you and I enjoy, most of those things have value because we're alive to enjoy them. And if we cease to be alive, you can only cram so much in that little drawer they got in the caskets these days, and I'm telling you, it's not going to do you much good anyway. Most of this stuff has value because we're alive. There was a book that I was given. I like the Cardinals baseball team, as you know. The book I was given some time ago said, 101 things that Cardinals fans must know and do before they die. And it was like a baseball trivia thing, you know, experiences. You ought to go here, check this out. You ought to know this trivia fact. But it says things you must know and do before you die. And I always wanted to add on to that title at the end of before you die. I wanted to add, because then it won't matter anymore. And think about how much stuff is marketed to us under the guise of you got a bucket list, right? You got to do this now before you die. Nothing wrong with having goals and ambitions and dreams. I'm not disparaging that. But there's a certain majority of things in our lives that have value because I'm alive, and I can talk about that I did them or I have them or whatever. But when I die, a lot of those things aren't going to really matter very much anymore. But here, David talks about the love of God as if it's better than life. I mean, here's a guy who might die. He's got people that are trying to kill him, and he knows it. He's on the run. I might die. Kind of my number one prayer request right now, this week, is that I would not die. I mean, that's kind of the most important thing on David's radar right now. And he says, but you know what? Live or die, what's really, really awesome is the love of God. The love of God is better than life. To be in a potentially deadly situation and say, you know what's even more important in my life? It is the Lord's love. That's better still. That's quite the declaration here. And I was reading some in preparation for the sermon, and one of the people I was reading made the comment, you know, there's a danger, since we're all excited about salvation and everything, and we are, right? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, that God sent his Son into the world to save the world. We're very excited about our lives being saved. He said there's a danger that we get so excited about our life being saved that we wouldn't be quite as excited about the one who does the saving. Yeah, like sometimes we can be more interested in what God can do for me than I am in who God is himself. That I would want God in kind of a pragmatic, functional sense. God can do some nice stuff in my life. I like having God as like a tool in my pocket, but I don't really love God for God. There's a danger in this. We get more excited about the salvation than the Savior, the one who's doing it. And so here David sets us straight and says, your love, the love of God, is better than life itself. God has given us many thirsts in life. He's given us thirsts, hungers, appetites, desires, things that we want. And God has given us things that satisfy those appetites and desires. The scripture says he satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed. God does this. He gives us desires and he gives us means of satisfying those desires. And there's lots of things in life that are satisfying. I just started reading a book. It will take me a long time because that's how I read books. I started a book on Wednesday, on the 4th of July, a biography of John Adams. I thought that was an appropriate day to start it. I don't know when I'll finish it, but that was an appropriate day to start it. But this biography of John Adams is written by a guy named David McCullough. Anybody read any David McCullough? He's an historian, biographer, and I love the way he writes. He's got this appreciation for these little things in history that you might miss. He's got this sense of irony and humor and the way he brings these details to life. Like reading a book like that, I would say, is a tasty experience. It's a satisfying experience to read a good book. It's just satisfying. And some of you love to read, and you know what I'm talking about. Yesterday, I had to go to Walmart. And we have in our car this little USB stick you plug into the stereo, and basically all the music we own is on there. And the whole gamut is on there, from like little kids' Fisher-Price songs to whatever else. Anyway, we've got an album composed by John Williams. And John Williams is the guy who has composed most of the good movie scores in the last 60 years. He composed all the stuff for Star Wars and Indiana Jones and E.T. and Jurassic Park and all that. The NBC Nightly News theme, that was him. But yesterday I was listening to the Olympic fanfare, which is just great, you know? I mean, the whole thing is this rich piece and lots of different instruments, and it gets quiet and it gets loud, and I love it, you know? And at the end, you almost feel like you could win a gold medal or something. Not that I can, but it's a satisfying experience, right? I was all Putnam County cross country in 1998, and that was the pinnacle of my athletic career. And nobody congratulates me on that on a regular basis. I don't understand why. ESPN never called. Sports Illustrated never did an interview of me anyway. I don't think it was that impressive. But there's things that are satisfying. Literature, music. I love birds. I like seeing a bald eagle. We got a few around here. It's fun to see one soaring. I like a nifty double play. You know, it's just a neat thing to watch happen. So we have these things in nature, in sports, in literature, in music, in art. There are things that we have thirst for, we have appetites for, we have desires for these things of life. And God gives us gifts in life that are satisfying to these thirsts. And that's okay. That's part of being human. That's good that we are whole persons and we have different interests and ways of satisfying. So there's things that satisfy thirst. And then there's other things that we can use to satisfy thirst that may not be good things or a good thing used in the wrong way. We talked some time ago, talked about sexuality and how all people have sexual desires, sexual thirst. And then there are in-bounds ways of living those out that are good and healthy in the sight of God. And then there are out-of-bounds ways of pursuing those desires that are destructive to us. And that's why God says you don't want to do those things. They're bad for you. And so you can have thirsts that are good in of themselves, you know, and you can satisfy those. But you can also go to a good thing too much, or you can go to the wrong thing, to a bad thing. And so we have all these different ways of satisfying thirst. And in the culture that you and I live in, there is almost no end to the opportunity to have thirst satisfied. Lots of things are out there that we can go to satisfy our desires, our longings, our cravings, our deepest whatever of our heart. There's lots of things that we have available to us. There is a danger that in our thirstiness, in our desert places, we would go to the wrong things or to the right things in the wrong way, and we would numb our thirsts, but our bodies, our souls, wouldn't actually get any less thirsty, and we would actually go downhill all the while satisfying our thirsts in the wrong places. Let me tell you a story. When I was in Boy Scouts, I went to scout camp every year up at Camp Cretenstein. Camp Cretenstein is on the Putnam-Clay County line, almost at the beginning of the Eel River. So you know the Eel River dumps out in Worthington there into the White River. Well, it starts when two creeks come together in Putnam County, and basically that's not far from where this camp was, just south of I-70. Anyway, I went there every year as a boy to camp, and one particular week, I was not there. They'd taken a group of us who had come to camp. We went off-site and went backpacking somewhere else. So I wasn't there from the story, so I had to corroborate my facts, make sure I had this straight. But there was a young man who was from the town and from the troop that I was in, and it was a very, very, very hot and humid Indiana summer afternoon. Have you ever experienced something like that? Stick around a few days, it'll be back. Maybe tomorrow, I don't know. Anyway, a very, very hot and humid afternoon, and because the scoutmaster for his troop was involved in going to go pick us up from where we were, there was kind of a gap in supervision. And sometimes that happens. Those of you who are in the sport of parenting know what that's like. There was a gap in supervision. And somehow this young man managed to purchase 24 cans of Mountain Dew from the trading post at the camp. That's a lot of cans of Mountain Dew. And over the course of an afternoon into an early evening, he managed to drink, I can't say for sure he drank all of them, but he drank most of those 24 cans of Mountain Dew in the span of an afternoon, a hot 90-something degree, already probably a little dehydrated to start out with type of afternoon in Indiana in the summer at camp. And he went to lay down in one of those canvas Boy Scout tents that Lord Baden-Powell himself must have manufactured. It's super, super old. And so anyway, he kept on drinking. And the thing of it is, the more of the Mountain Dew that he drank, the thirstier he got. And yet he was drinking to satisfy his thirst, but his body was going downhill the whole time. And he ended up in the hospital in a bad way, and he's fine. He lived to tell about it, but it was not good because he was thirsty and he really, really needed like some water that was readily available, and yet he kept drinking the wrong thing and never really came to terms with his thirst in the right way, and he was really dying all the way along and didn't know it. And you and I can do that in our desert places. We can go either to bad things or maybe good things that can't ultimately satisfy us, as if they could ultimately satisfy us. And we go for the wrong drinks. We're drinking the Mountain Dew or whatever, and we really need the living water, and we don't get the satisfaction that we need. What David shows us here in Psalm 63 is the advantage of being thirsty. Like, if I get to the desert place where I'm really thirsty and I know it, and here in this psalm, he's really thirsty and he knows it. The advantage of being in a desert place and being aware of it and acknowledging my thirst for God is I can experience the satisfaction that only God can bring in a way that I couldn't have if I wasn't honest about my thirst and if I wasn't coming to the right source to satisfy it. Like, I have to stop drinking the Mountain Dew if I'm going to be in a position to recognize my thirst for the living water and just how precious the living water is. And so it is that David at this place is in his thirstiness and he says, you know what? He says, God's love is better than life itself. Here I am. What I'm really thirsty for most is that I would live and not die. But what I want even more than that is the love of God. And David implies here that the love of God will have value to him even after he dies. The love of God will have value to him even after he dies. And so what we have in Psalm 63 is one of these many whispers in the Old Testament, whispers of resurrection. It's not explicit, it's not over the top, but wait a minute. if God's love still has value to me after I die, there's got to be something after I die. There's a hope of a love that is stronger than death. And that reminds me of somebody named Jesus, doesn't it, you? And Jesus says a number of things when he was dying and on the cross and all that pain, and he's dying on the cross. And we do this service every spring, the words of Jesus from the cross, and there were seven things that the scriptures have him as saying while he's on there. And the shortest thing that he says is one word, at least in the language he spoke, it's one word. For us, it's two words, and Jesus says, I thirst. He's hanging on the cross, and he's dying, and that's one of the layers of torture of crucifixion is the dehydration of it. But he's hanging on the cross, dying for your sins and for mine, and he says, I thirst. Now, Jesus says a lot of things that are intentionally allusions to Old Testament, especially to the Psalms. He says a lot of those sort of things in his dying days, in his dying hours. And so I wonder when Jesus says, I thirst, as he's dying in that desert place, so to speak, I wonder if Jesus is really expressing faith. I'm dying and I'm thirsty, but I'm remembering that there is something better than life itself which satisfies thirst, and that is the love of God. I wonder if when Jesus says, I thirst, if it's really an expression of faith and if it's a word of encouragement to us. I thirst. And the psalmist says that God's love is better than life. God's love is better than life. I wonder this morning if you, for whatever reason, are thirsting for a deeper experience of God's love. I wonder if you are in some sort of life just is happening and you need to know again, or for the first time, or deeply, or in a fresh way, that God loves you. That God's love for you and for me is better than our lives themselves. That God loves you deeply and cares for you passionately. I wonder if you need to know that this morning. What David says is, it would really, really, really be good if you, in the midst of your thirstiness, would take the time to remember, to rehearse, to worship by recalling God's love for you. I skipped over this earlier, but I'll say it now. David has done this worship thing in the sanctuary. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I beheld your power and your glory because your love is better than life. But then he says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. It is a wonderful thing to come to a place like this and to remember how much God loves you. But I wonder if while you're laying in bed, can't sleep, the fireworks are going off, driving you bananas like they do me. I wonder if it might be good when you're laying awake at night, if that would be a place of remembering God's love. Or driving to work would be a place of remembering God's love. Or walking your dog or whatever. David's saying you can do this anywhere. Remember the Lord's great love for you. I just offer you a few reminders from the scripture. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves us in his great mercy. This is God's love for us, that Christ died for us. I didn't get that right, but that's the idea. His love for us. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And the scripture says that hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Spirit whom he's given us. And the scripture prays that we, being rooted and established in love, would have power together with all of God's people to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The scripture says, let the beloved of the Lord, that's us, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields us all day long. And the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. The scripture says, whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. And I could go on, but you've got a concordance. I mean, you've got a little thing in the back of your Bible that has a bunch of words and it says love. And you can open that Bible and you can go through, and it may not take very long at all to get to a verse about God's love. And you say, whoa, I need to stop right there and sit with that and just soak that in. That the God who made the universe, the God who saved his people through the sea, the God who did all the things that he did, who sent Jesus to us, Jesus who died for us and was raised for us and who lives forever and who lives in us by his Spirit, that he loves you and he loves me. And David says, out here in the wilderness where I am thirsty and I got people that are trying to come and kill me, I'm satisfied. I'm content right here, like I just had a great feast, because I know that God's love is better than life itself. And that satisfaction is not limited to some guy a long time ago. It's available to you and to me, that we can walk through this life knowing a love that is better than life itself, a boundless love. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we can be a very, very insecure people, very fearful and very fickle. And so often we're not very confident that anybody loves us. And then we come to your word and we read that when we're thirsting, when we're hungry, when we're not satisfied, when we're scared, when we're on the run, that your love is better still. And Lord, I pray that in these moments you would minister to each heart in this room by your Spirit and affirm you are loved by God. And I pray that as I grow in that, as we grow in that, that confidence that we are loved by God, loved by the King, that love would set us free. We thirst for you, Lord God. We thirst for your great love, and it is available to us abundantly. I pray that you'd give us the grace to set down the stuff that we are trying to find satisfaction in, and that we'd find your love to be better still. I pray we'd do it in the stillness that you give us, the quiet moments we don't think we have, the time where your Spirit is just eager to speak into our hearts and our lives. I pray that we would receive your truth, that we are loved by you. Do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing Psalm 42 in response to Psalm 63, because it's about this thirst for God. You might use this song as a confession. Maybe you've been seeking too much Mountain Dew at camp in that tent. Maybe you're just saying, Lord, I thirst for more of you. I want more of you. However, whatever Spirit is leading you to sing in, you can come and kneel and pray if you'd like. But Bill is going to come and lead us. We'll stand as we sing. If you'd like to come, I'll pray for you about God's love. Let's stand and sing together as the deer. You may be the kind that has orbited around Jesus for a lot of your life, you know, and you've done the church thing and all this other stuff. But you say, Nathan, you talk about this joy of knowing the Lord's love, and I've not really known that. And if you would like to know the Lord's love more deeply, I would love to talk and pray with you about that, because there's greater still. No matter where you are, where I am, there's greater still to be had, the love of God. I invite you to go with this benediction. Jesus says, come, all you who are thirsty. He says, whoever drinks the water I give you will never be thirsty again. Amen. Go in peace.